Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I've titled my message this morning, Ready or Not. Very simple, you'll never forget this title, Ready or Not. I want us to just first of all look at a couple of words as I begin this morning. In this conversation are two particular words. One is informed. Now, by definition, informed, the best I can do here is to say that an individual who is informed is someone who has been made aware. You've been told. Your conscience of something that's here or coming or something that happened, but you're informed now. There's no excuse. You knew about it. Sometimes we can get a little upset with somebody who maybe tells you of something past tense and say, well, didn't you know? And you say, nobody ever told me. Nobody ever informed me about that circumstance or situation or what was coming up ahead. I was not informed. And that's what being informed means, is to be made aware of something. Now, the second word is prepared. Totally different in definition. It adds from one to the other. It takes you a further step than just being informed. Now, to be informed, as we said, is to receive that information of a coming event. To be prepared is to take that information and apply it to the necessary things that we might be ready for that for which we have been informed. Are you with me this morning? To be prepared in advance for some purpose, for some use or some activity, to be in the proper mood even, to elaborate the details and go through things that are important for the preparation of a particular event of that which you have been informed. When you are told, as young people, that you are going to be having a test next week, you've been informed. Now, when you get to that test, what's going to make all the difference between you walking out of there in victory or sad is the fact that you didn't take that information, or you did, and you prepared for that coming test. Amen? Amen. So that's what it means. Now, when I think of this prepared and informed part, I remember giving you this illustration several years ago. I kind of even looked in my computer to see when I last used this this illustration. It was something like in 2010 or somewhere back then. So many new people that obviously you've not heard, and some of you may remember. But I think of that game we used to play when we were kids, hide and seek. I don't know if young people play that anymore, but I know that we used to. We couldn't afford PlayStations. They weren't even made then. But we used to play hide and seek in the neighborhood. Anybody remember that? Come on, don't make me feel so old. Amen. There's a lot of old people here. Awesome. But we used to play that game, hide and seek. And of course, you know the objective of the game and how it went. You had a designated person. Either you popped a quarter or did whatever it is. But you picked selected an individual that was going to do the counting, a regressive counting, not from 1 to 10, but from 10 to 1. And so what this individual would do, if there was nothing to lay his head on, he'd cover his eyes and face some wall or some tree or something that was around, some car. And as a sign of grace, he would cover his eyes or her eyes while he began a slow and moderate count regressively or backwards. And he would begin with 10, 9, and then, of course, everybody trusted not to do one of these, right? But he would count, and you could hear the footsteps of everybody who was playing. If there were more than 1, 2, 3, or 4, or 10 sometimes in the neighborhood, you'd hear everybody just running like crazy trying to find a place to hide. And as he continued to count this individual, soon enough, you could hear him count if you were close enough, and the number was getting less, and now you knew that one was coming up. And when one came up, the next thing he would say, ready or not, here I come. And if you could hear him, you were obviously close by, so you're going to get found for sure. But if you didn't hear that, that means you were way out there somewhere in the boonies and you were hiding well. So you don't know if they were looking for you, hoping we wouldn't forget you because it'd get dark. But you were hiding. And so this individual now gets up and begins to look around in every hiding place they could think of. And every time they would find one, well, that person was out. That was, you were found, and so you sit out. You're not in the game anymore. Until the very last person was found or not. And so there was always one, and sometimes if you were lucky, you'd have a couple of the kids that were real smart and knew where to hide. But there was a difference even then. And we can apply this principle of being informed to prepared. You see, when we knew we were going to play, we'd get together and we'd say, let's go play hide and seek. Automatically, there was two kinds of kids there in the group. One that would say, hide and seek, where do I go? Already they're preparing. And the other one would say, yeah, let's go. And they wouldn't think anything of it until the game began. So guess who would be found? The one that didn't care until you said, like, count. And then they start looking. But the other one was already, I know where I'm going, man. Ready? Yeah. And he wouldn't even trail to the sides. He'd go straight to the hiding place. And he'd hide. He knew that place was absolutely sure and no one would hide. Now, the game, the winners obviously would be the ones not found. And the losers were found. And sometimes if we were lucky again, we'd win and not be found. Now, I want to take this application, if you will, this analogy, as elementary as it may be. There's a lot of occupations that you and I as a church have in responsibility as we wait for the Lord to come. You're going to be informed about that this morning. Just in case you maybe thought that all you were supposed to do is come into the church, sit down, enjoy the sermon, and go home. No. You have an obligation to serve the kingdom of God. Every single one of us. And as a church body, as a group of believers, we have an obligation and we have a lot of responsibilities in the presence of the Lord. We have the responsibility of reaching the lost. Amen? We have a responsibility to witness and to tell people about Jesus. That's a great responsibility. Jesus said, therefore, go. That means you and I. We're also been called to be providers of those who need. That is, to be a help to others. To be good Samaritans to those that may need. To be a helpful people. It's a responsibility of the church. We are called to be teachers of those who are ignorant of the gospel. This is why we have Sunday school here. This is why we teach here. This is why I stand on this pulpit every Sunday to teach you. And when I'm out of the church, and I'm sure every one of our teachers, as we're out, whatever opportunity we have an opportunity to teach somebody of the knowledge of Christ. And so not only us pulpiteers, but you as a believer have the responsibility to teach others of the knowledge of Christ. If you don't know that much about Jesus, come to Sunday school. You learn. There's a difference between what happens here on this pulpit than what happens in Sunday school. It's the same pulpit. It's the same gospel, but it's approached to you differently. I am the evangelist here. I am the one who casts a broad net because there are many of you in this place of different levels. Now, when people dedicate themselves to Sunday school, it's because they have a learning attitude about them. They want to go learn more in detail of what happened, chronologies and times, dates and people and bloodlines and et cetera, events and wars and peace treaties and everything. The life of Christ in complete, if you would, as best as we can. All of us continue in our knowledge of growing in the Lord. No teacher in this world knows it all, but we do everything we can. And so this is why we have an educational department here at Rock of Ages. So if you don't go, you should go. And what I do up here in this pulpit is to preach as best I can, as vast and broad as I can, to be able to reach all of you in all different levels. That's a difference. But we have a responsibility to teach people about Christ. But of all the things that we do in the church as believers, of all the responsibilities that we can get busy with in ministry, there is one priority that God has always left upon all of us. And that is that we must be prepared always. Prepare for what, Pastor? For the coming of the Lord. That is the blessed hope of the Lord, that Jesus is coming back. Does anybody believe that Jesus is coming back one day? Really? Does anybody believe that Jesus is coming back one day? If you don't believe he's coming back, well, you need to get saved today. I promise you, ready or not, he's coming. So he demands of us and expects of us to be prepared. Just like the game of hide and seek, there is a countdown going on in the spirit. There is a countdown going on in the watch of the Lord. It's no longer a child, you and I, standing at some tree, hiding our eyes to play this game. It's the Lord that has wound this clock eternally, and it's on a daily countdown. Now, very different than the young person or the child that used to cover his eyes so not to see where we were hiding and counting down at his pace. The Lord offers us not closed eyes because his eyes are never closed. But he offers us something greater than closed eyes, and that is his grace, his mercy, and his patience. That's a lot better than a countdown. He offers us this time. The Bible teaches that the Lord is not slow as many would regard him to be, but he is patient. Somebody say he's patient. Put your hand over your heart and say he's patient with me. And why is he patient with you? Because he wants no one to not have that opportunity of coming to repentance. Now, in that game in the neighborhood, there was a great chance. If you were smart enough, if you knew the neighborhood well, that you might win the game by the counter not finding you. There's a winner and loser in all things. If you're second, you're the first loser. There's a winning and losing. Amen? And in the game of hide and seek, there was someone who wins, and the one who won was the one that couldn't be found. And so everybody did the best, right? In this game, and I call it a game with great reverence, this is not a game as we walk with God. Please understand that I'm not making fun or making light of our relationship with God, but I'm using it as an analogy or illustration to prove a point. In this hide and seek with God, I can guarantee you that we will all be found. There is no place that you and I could hide from the eyes of the counter. It was the psalmist who said, if I make my bed in heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in underground, in hell, you are there. Where could I flee from thy spirit, O Lord? Every one of us, unlike in hide and seek as we play it, all of us will be found. Tell your neighbor, he's going to find you. He's going to find you. You may be thinking not, but he is going to find you. We used to play in our neighborhoods, and our mothers didn't always let us go everywhere in the neighborhood. So if you were keen enough to know where there was a good hiding place, you could go hide and not be found. But this game that we play in our walk with God, this relationship we have with God, all of it is his neighborhood. He knows every mountain, every cave, every shadow, every cloud, every forest. That there's no place that you and I will ever be able to hide and not be found. The Bible says that he's going to take a lantern on that day and go throughout the city and find us. The Bible says in the book of Psalms 50:4, he will summon the heavens above and the land to judge his people. Gather to me my saints. The Bible tells us that he'll speak to the ocean, to the mountains, to every grave and to every cave to release those and bring the souls of men before him on that day. And he will set his people either to the right or to the left. But no one, point being, will be able to not be found. The world will give up its occupants. We will be found at the end. Now, in this game that we played when we were kids, again, the winners were the ones that took the information and made plans ahead. And the losers were those that really didn't care until the time came. And by that time, it was too late. I'm here to tell you this morning simply, ladies and gentlemen, ready or not, He will come. Put your hand over your heart with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I worship you and I thank you. Open my heart, my ears, Father. I make myself attentive to the voice of heaven. Speak life into me, Lord, today. Help me to understand that we're not playing a childhood game with you. That though the illustration may show us a little bit of what it's like, but Father, it's much more serious. We are playing indeed seek. But we must add that we will be found. And you will find us, Father. Help us to understand as your church, as we see the day approaching, Father, that is no longer time to think that we could hide and not be found. Or that it's time and we have an opportunity to think about it later. But Father, we've been informed. Help us to understand, the Father, that you've given us this information, Father, well in at hand, in advance, that we might take that information and do what is necessary to be prepared. Because ready or not, Father, the clock will strike one. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. There are winners and losers in this game that we played when we were kids, and there will be winners and losers in this big theater that we are living in with God. The Bible tells us, you and me, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And I'll repeat this more than once as I speak to you this morning, but the Bible does tell us that every knee will bend and every tongue will confess. But what we need to always remember that on that day, ladies and gentlemen, there will be two types of confessions that He is Lord. One will be a confession of realization. You know what that means? That means when someone says, Lord, and you realize that He is indeed Lord. And the second confession will be one of celebration and confirmation. It's when someone says, Lord, there's a difference. Of someone saying, Lord, to Lord. Someone is saying, I should have known you are Lord. Versus the other team who'll say, I knew it all the time, Lord. For one, it'll be a great moment of shame and the shaking of someone's head. The hissing, I lost. And to others will be a time of celebration. The Bible says in 1 John 2:28, now little children abide in me so that when he appears we may have confidence so that at his coming we may not turn away from him in shame. In shame. It'll be a sad day for many on that day. But I'm preaching to you the full gospel this morning because I am believing, trusting, and hoping that there will be no shame in this house. That all of us, when we declare His name Lord, it's because it's a declaration of having the knowledge and being prepared and not a realization that we missed the way. There's a passage of scripture that we are all very familiar with, and we're going to read that this morning for the next few minutes. I promise to go a little faster. The older you are, the slower you get, you know. So if we're used to 12:30, get ready for 1:30. You didn't mean that. Amen. That was just the proper thing to say, like, amen. Matthew 25:1, yes? The parable of the ten virgins. At the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. 5 of them were losers and the other were winners. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. And the wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Are you listening to the story? It's already changed. It's already being descriptive of the mistakes that the foolish are making. They know there was a bounty of oil. They all go to this place of waiting, and they had the opportunity to fill their lamps. And they didn't even fill their lamps with oil to keep them burning bright. But the smart ones, the wise ones, not only took their lamps, but they took jars. They took an extra igloo. They took an extra pot they had in the kitchen. That was a very smart move on this girl's behalf. Jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At the midnight cry, the cry rang out, and here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied. There may be not enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. And so here comes the meat of this whole passage. The reason the Lord gave us this parable, the reason the Lord gave us this illustration, here it comes. It's all compiled in the last verse. This is what he is saying to them. This is what he's saying to us. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. What a sad picture we have in this story, ladies and gentlemen. The results of winners and not winners, of those who are prepared and those who are not prepared. Those who are not prepared, we see them filled with frustration, anxiety, depression, rejection, impatience, abandonment, fear, and loneliness. But yet for those who indeed were prepared with their lamps lit bright, they experienced joy, peace, satisfaction, rest, and happiness. What made the difference? Very simply said, they made use of the information. They thought ahead. They got prepared. I know all of us want to be ready for the coming of the Lord. I think it's proper to say amen. All of us want to be ready. I want you to be ready. And even more so than that, I want to be ready. I want my wife to be ready. I want my children, my grandchildren to be ready. I want the church that God has given me the privilege for the past 30 years to stand before you and teach you. I want you to be ready. Sometimes I spank you, but it's because I love you. Get up, get some oil in your lamp, get ready. Is that okay? I heard that the older you get, the more ornery you get too, so get ready. But I want you to be ready. We all want to be ready. And in this passage of scripture, in this storytelling that the Lord speaks to us on, teaches us, I can give you at least 3 simple but very important principles if you truly want to be ready. Number one, may not sound like divine revelation, but simply keep your lamps full of oil. Keep your lamps full of oil. Matthew 25 and 4 says, the wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. And we are told that the foolish did not take oil for their lamps. Now, I wonder to myself as I think about those who did take oil. What were those that did not thinking? The foolish, when they saw everybody else grabbing oil and filling up all kinds of pots and pans to take with them for this wait for the groom, I wonder what the other five, how they encouraged each other or themselves and the things they may have had in their mind. Why not take oil? Well, maybe if I can suggest a couple of things, if they were anything like us, maybe some of them said, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, man. Oil? For what? For a lamp? What time is the groom coming? Surely he'll come before sundown. Why would we need a lamp? I'm not be carrying extra stuff. Still early. Or maybe another one said, well, he said he was coming, but do you think he will? I will make it. Anybody, I mean, those girls are going to be around there, so whatever light they shine off, not all of us need a lamp. You know, you get a couple of lamps, put them in the circle, and those of us who don't have any light, we can just kind of get close there, and it'll be all right. You know, whatever their mentality and their thoughts were, I find it to be a lot like us sometimes. Why would I want to even bother in keeping a lamp up and on? You can't hardly go to sleep because you got to make sure that the pilot is on. I'm not going to worry about this. I'm not taking anything with me. It's interesting to even think about what they may have thought as to why they did not gather oil for themselves. And it's how sad, if I can apply this principle or this idea to our present time, it's a sad thing, ladies and gentlemen. It really is a sad thing to see that there are many even in our midst, in the circle of Christendom, in the churches around us or amongst the body of believers, that there are many who are relying on the lit candles of other people. Oh, I always go to that service because, man, it gets real good. But does it get good with you? Well, no, but it really gets good. It feels really well. It feels warm. I sense the light that these people are radiating. It feels good. There's Christians like that, amen? Yeah, they are. Yeah, there's Christians that will come to church I just enjoy the way everybody is lit. I go because that church is on fire, man. I love to see the people rejoicing. And you think it's a real honorable thing, but yet you're dry as a pound of sand. And there's people like that in the church. But it's not because they haven't been informed. It's just they're unwilling to prepare. And so there are many excuses that we as people sometimes make in order for us not to fill our lamps. And whenever God decides to begin to pour his oil of gladness out, many of us will raise our cups and our jars that God could fill us. Even though our lamps are lit, we open and we pick up our jars before the Lord. Fill it, Lord. Make my cup overflow. I need some oil, but you've got enough. No. I need some more. I want more just in case. I want to be prepared. While the rest become disinterested, unthirsty, we come sometimes to church with our hearts filled, our lamps filled, but not with oil of salvation, but all kinds of other substances in our beings. We come so full of stuff in our hearts that God has no room to pour any fresh oil deep within us. So we won't take the oil. There's a lot of time. He just barely started counting. 10, 9. Man, we still got to go before he gets to 1. I don't need the oil right now. We become uninterested. We've come so satisfied with filling our cups with other things that when God wants to feed you his spiritual food and grow you, I will take, Brother Cantua, we'll have some water. He always offers me water. Say, no, I never drink water from the pulpit. I do. I'm 65. You become disinterested. No. I'm thirsty. Why? Because you've been drinking a lot of other stuff instead of the oil of God. Thank God for Brother Cantu. He, man, he's an ace in my pocket. Come on. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Every one of my guys here, they are absolutely, I mean, they make me shine. If I look good, it's because of them. I stink. They're beautiful people, everyone, our worship team, every serve, all our teachers, all of you guys make me shine. You make me look like I'm doing, like I know what I'm doing. I'm so thankful for you, I really am. But we become uninterested because our hearts are filled with other things. We've got too many other responsibilities. Our lamps are filled with too many other things to have the responsibility of keeping it lit and keeping it full of oil. But it's not so that way with the wise, those who have been informed and have taken time to be prepared. We, the believers who are prepared, are always filling our oil by praying in the Spirit of the Lord. Those of us who are always keeping our lamps lit and filled with oil are always doing our best to abide in God's Word daily. All of us who want to be prepared are the ones who are always educating ourselves and seeking wisdom to know God more, coming to communion and worship and church and fellowshipping as we see the day approaching, all with the intent of filling and keeping our lamps filled with oil. We keep our lamps filled by witnessing continuously, letting that oil bubble up within us and sharing Christ with others by worship and praise. Keeping our lamps lit, ladies and gentlemen, is mandatory. By keeping our commitment visible to God, loving Him in obedience and humility daily, we fill our cups with the oil. See, the Bible says, and we ignore this passage, it seems to mean nothing to us. We seem to gloss over it when we read it. It says, no one knows the hour that the Son of God will be revealed. Nobody knows. So maybe these foolish girls thought, since nobody knows, I'm going to play the cards here. I'm going to roll the dice here. I'm going to see. I'm going to press my luck here. And I'm pretty sure he'll never come. What a great loss, ladies and gentlemen, to gamble your soul like that. To even say and be foolish enough to say, well, tomorrow I will give my life to God, when tomorrow is not yours to have. This is why the Bible admonishes us. His word tells us today is the day of salvation. We don't have a moment. We may not see each other again. This may be the last sermon I preach to you. This may be the last day I see the white of your eyes. We don't know tomorrow. The next breath is not my own. Everything is dependent on what He allows in our lives. So we have no time to even try to and suppose that, no, well, I'm sure He won't. You're not sure of anything. What you will be sure of is that He will come. And you will be sure as well that you don't know when. Remember they asked Jesus when they were standing at the outskirts of Bethany. He was about to be received to the side of the Father. He said, Lord, when? It's interesting that we always want to know when, right? Yeah, He's coming. When? And you have to wonder that sometimes there's ulterior motives as to why we want to know. Sometimes we want to know because we want to prepare. And others want to know because we can find out how long we can play. Yes? Oh, you know yes. When you say, Dad, when are you coming home? Because I want to have the house prepared for you. No, no, no. I want to know how long my friends can stay over. Yeah, I know. I was young too one day. Yeah, so when are you coming? No, don't worry, I'll be here. No, yeah, but when? I just want to have everything ready for you. No, you don't. You just want to know when to turn the light off and act like you're asleep. That's just the nature of humanity, the human heart. These people didn't know when he was coming, and they had no right to assume that he wouldn't come. And that's the problem with the church many times today. We assume he won't come. And that wasn't born in us. In the time when the Apostle Peter was preaching one day, he said, listen. So people were telling him, where is God? This father that you said that was supposed to come years ago? Everything's been the same since the day of our forefathers. Come on, man. You said he was coming, he never did. That's when he said, listen, if he's taking his time, it's not because he's slow. It's because you have a problem you need to repent from, and he doesn't want even you to be lost. So they assume that. The Bible says in Mark 13 and 35, therefore keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come. Matthew 25 and 13 says, therefore watch, you don't know the day or the hour. Matthew 24 and 42 says, therefore watch, for you don't know what day your Lord will come. And so what's the principle teaching us here? Always be ready. Keep your lamp filled. Keep praying. Keep reading God's word. Keep coming to church faithfully. Train your body how to submit willfully unto the Lord, that your lamp might be continually filled always. Fill every jar you can with the combustibleness of God's spirit that will keep your flame alive and well. Secondly, know where the oil comes from. Listen very carefully. Know where that oil that you have comes from. Now, this is what it says, the scripture. Verse 25 and 8. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil or lamps. Our lamps are going out. And listen to the response of the wise ones. Quite cruel, if you ask me. No. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, you go out to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself. Now, you can have your own interpretation of this, but I received this very teaching me something very important about me and salvation. What is the spiritual application? There may be many, but I'm going to give you mine this morning if you agree or you don't. These girls said no to these girls that were unprepared. Now, were they showing an attitude of indifference? Were they being selfish? Weren't they Christians? Weren't they supposed to be all giving and help a brother out? Help a sister out? Sure seemed that way. Were they being greedy? Many would look at this passage and say, wow, that's a horrible thing to say to someone in need. But it's not. I don't see it that way at all. I think the implications are very simple and very important, and even so more important than just being nice, as we are sometimes. To say no sometimes is to understand that what we have, we also received. It's not ours to give. Listen carefully to this lesson. This will save your lives, and it'll save us from the attitude of being ecumenical. Sometimes we just give out everything to everybody, and we fellowship with everybody, and we let people come into our lives and just share everything about us, including our salvation. We are offering anything and everything we have in Christ to everyone without regard of anything, foolishly. Without knowing that, ladies and gentlemen, what you and I have in the Lord when it comes to the presence of His Holy Spirit, salvation, grace, and mercy is not something you acquired yourself. You did not produce this. Someone gave you the oil. This is a very important lesson for ministers. It's a very important lesson for teachers. It's a very important lesson for Christians. This is why when we have people in this church that will come to receive Christ, they don't come receive Christ from me. I have nothing to give them. When a student goes to the teacher to look for salvation, they don't go to the altar of your pulpit to receive Christ from you. Because you received Christ. You understand that? I want you to follow with me. I don't want you to walk out of this place saying, Pastor, some kind of heretic. I will prove to you in Scripture that what I'm telling you is the gospel and it's true. These girls could not give anything away because the oil they had, they received. They were not the producers of the oil. They were not being indifferent. This is why when people come to receive Christ, what I do here is simply reflect. It says, you want salvation? Go to Him. Go to Him because He saved me. And if you want some of this oil that I have, you can't get it from me. You need to get it from Him. Are you following me? It's so important for us to understand. This will keep you from adoring and worshiping some evangelist or some preacher or some person that of the cloak and someone that teaches you, oh, she's my mother in the gospel. Oh, he's my father. He's nothing. He saved just like you. I am the cause of Christ. I am saved by His grace. I have been redeemed by His blood. I have been washed by His blood. I'm on my way to heaven just like you. I cannot give you the key to heaven. You have to go to God. I told the church this morning, I gave them an illustration I gave you I don't know how long ago. That's what happens when you're old. You repeat yourself a lot. And it shows, the story goes of a man who was drunk walking down the sidewalk in a store place, a store aisle, whatever street. And he's walking and he's staggering back and forth and hitting the walls and everything else. And here comes this pastor along with his wife holding hands and enjoying some window shopping together. And they're walking on the sidewalk and this drunk man walks and he passes him. And he looks and goes, hey! The pastor turns around and says, me, sir? Yeah, you. I know you. I know you. The pastor says, oh, you do? You saved me. And obviously the reference was, I went to one of your campaigns and I was there. And he heard about Jesus that day, so he said, you saved me. And the pastor looks at him and he says, you know, I think you're right. I must have saved you. I must have saved you. Because if Jesus had saved you, you wouldn't be a drunkard. You'd be redeemed and on your way to heaven. You'd be worshiping the Lord. It's the same thing. You want to be saved? You want some oil? I cannot give you that. You need to go to God. This is what these girls are saying. They weren't being rude or ugly. They said, listen, we don't have what you want. What we have, we've been given. And the second implication here, if I may, this morning, is not they were not being greedy, but it also shows us something very important for all of us concerning our salvation, is that you need to take care of what you've received. Amen? How many have time for this? Amen? You need to take care of what you've received from God. You can't just give it away. What does this mean? You see, in this world we live in a world of opportunities. We live in a world of so many invitations. We live in a world of a society that's always pulling and asking of us all the time. Friends are always asking you to compliment them and to include them in your agenda and to be a part of their lives and to meet their needs and always be with them. And they're asking you to surrender without knowing that many of these invitations in this world that we get only come to punch holes in our vessels and the oil of gladness begins to seep out. This is why you find young people who will be on fire for God, but then they meet their friends. And that fire begins to die without knowing that the oil just, they punched a hole in you and you begin to seep out the oil. And by the time you know it, you're out of oil too. As parents, have you ever said, hey, listen, who are you hanging around with? I can tell you're changing. Huh? That would be a good place for parents to say amen. You know, when your kids change, the first thing you ask is, who are you hanging around with? Who's punching holes in your vessel? Huh? I thought you were all alive with the young people at Rock of Ages, man. They had a great convention this past Thursday and Friday. They were on fire, jumping around, rejoicing in the Lord. Man, we were having a great time in worship. You should have come. Had a wonderful time. Young people, say amen. Yeah, they had a great time. Had a celebration. But you want that oil to come out? Then go back. Go hang with your friends. And they'll punch holes in you. And they don't care. As long as you comply. As long as you're a part of the clique. As long as you come and embrace where they want to go. These women could have said, hey, listen, give us some of your stuff. They said, no, man. You can have anything you want, but not our oil. And this is how protective we should be with salvation. The world can have anything it wants, but it cannot have our salvation. Hallelujah. It cannot have our salvation. You did not earn. You did not earn and you did not make up. You did not fabricate your salvation. That salvation was given to you. Everything is dependent on what God gives us. Read John 14 and 15 and on. Read this whole passage and you'll find that the word says he will. He will send. We will come. It's always them. They're always coming to give. Always coming to provide. Always coming to pour. Always coming to fill. They come. We do nothing for ourselves. Jesus said, without me, you can do absolutely. Do what? Nothing. So look at this verse and look at it differently. It was not greed or indifference. They were showing us a very important lesson. Number one, what they received, what they had, was something they too received. And in order for them to have some, they needed to receive it too. And the second thing is, listen, don't ask me to pour my stuff out just anywhere. I take care of the oil. Because I know where the oil comes from. I can't save anybody. I can't even save you, church. But I know someone who can save us all. I said, I know someone who can save us all. I can't give you any of my oil. But I know where there's an ocean of oil if you want some. I can send you to him. Hallelujah. His name is Jesus. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Let me finish this morning and give you the last very important principle that we can learn from these girls. Stop your religious hypocrisy. Stop our religious hypocrisy. Stop it. Enough. Nobody believes you. Matthew 25 and 11. The same story. Then the other virgins also came. Who are the other ones? The foolish ones. The ones that didn't prepare. They go out and they cry, Lord, Lord, open to us. Lord, Lord, open the door for us. And the response that came from the other side of the door was someone who had just taken his cloak of grace and now had put on the garments of the eternal judge. And he responds to them and says, I never knew you. Wow. Very powerful words. But yet they were calling him Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord, let us in. Again, I said I will repeat this to you, that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow, Romans 14, 11 and 12. That's what it says to us. We'll confess the Lord. And everyone will give an account for himself. And as I said to you before, and I'll repeat it once again because this is very important information for you. One confession will be a confession of realization, and the other one will be a confession of celebration. We live in a world today, ladies and gentlemen, where everyone is religious. Yeah, everyone is religious. Even when you know they have a testimony of someone who has never been into a church, you know that their testimony does not comply or does not fit in with whatever they say they are. They still are religious, and everyone in this world calls him Lord. Now, from athletes, they're calling him Lord. Movie actresses and artists, Lord. People of great renown, rich and poor, Lord, Lord, and Lord. And you wonder sometimes if the reason that they call him Lord is because maybe they figure that if they call him Lord, God will consider that enough. Well, at least they call me Lord. Go ahead and come on in when the time comes. This is so very important, ladies and gentlemen, for us as families. Again, I go and regress to the previous point on having each other's oil, personal oil. You see, we need to understand that God knows those who are His. Come on. And calling Him Lord means absolutely nothing, nothing. Don't waste your time calling him Lord if he's not. If he's not. Matthew 7 and 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And it goes on to give us a list of excuses that many will have. Lord, did we not? Lord, didn't I go to church? Lord, didn't I pay my tithes? Lord, didn't I give offerings? Lord, wasn't I nice to people? Lord, didn't I go to a prayer circle? Lord, wasn't I on the worship team? Lord, wasn't I pastor of Rock of Ages? A million excuses. Everybody liked me, Lord. You know, I represented well. To have the Lord on the other side said, what? Who are you? I never knew you. I never knew you. 1 Timothy 2:19 says to us, but the foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. This is what I mean by saying stop our religious hypocrisy. Do not call the Lord, Lord, if He is not your Lord. It'll never buy you an inch of heaven. It'll never buy you a crack in the door to slip into. God knows those who call Him Lord, and He is His Lord. God knows the hypocritical tongues of people in this world today that flippantly use the name of the Lord in vain. These girls kept their lamps lit. They didn't even have to call him Lord. He knew he was Lord of their lives. As they lived their lives in obedience, being ready and keeping their lamps lit. But the others said, our last shot to get in here is to call him Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, because your name is on the roster of Rock of Ages or any church in the valley or around the world does not buy you a ticket into the presence of the Lord. We need to stop that. They came to him and said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But it was too late. The wedding feast had started. At that point, the groom had taken the bride. The groom had entered his chamber. The guests were now inside. Now the door was closed, and when God closes the door, no one can open it. You think of the times of Noah and how many people must have screamed for days, those who could tread water that long, hitting against the sides of that ark. Open up, man. I can't swim anymore. Lord, open up. You think of Sodom and Gomorrah when the Lord unleashed his wrath upon this city of this nation, this people who had completely turned their hearts away from God. I don't know if the fire of heaven came down and scorched them in a matter of seconds where no one could blink an eye. I don't know. I was not there, and the Bible does not express to me. But can you imagine if there was 5 minutes of burning? How many do you think called out, Lord? If it was one quick explosion and no one could blink an eye or say anything, okay. But can you imagine if somehow the flames of God from heaven came to scorch those two perverted cities? If it took 10 minutes, if it took 1 minute to completely demolish them, they had 1 minute to consider. How many of those people do you think cried out, Lord? But it did not stop. It didn't stop. The Lord had made up his mind, and the people had made up their mind. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world that is absolutely by the day becoming more perverted. Some of you guys are informed on how they opened the Olympics, how they got a whole bunch of transvestites to form and to picture out the Lord's Supper. Anybody see that? Yeah, you have to be aware of what's around you. A whole bunch of transvestites sat at what they figured to be the Lord's table, with a big old guy, transvestite, standing in the middle. Men colored like devils. Men dressed in high heels, prancing around in their sinful, carnal, decaying bodies. They pull out the producer who did this. He said, well, I just did it in the name of the inclusion. We need to be getting along. He said, no. This is blasphemy. And the Bible says that he will not leave the guilty unpunished. That is their answer. They have been informed. The time will come, and the midnight hour will come, when we will hear the trumpet sound of God said, here cometh the groom. And there will be no time but the blinking of an eye, the Bible says, we shall be transformed. No one will be able to say, Lord, Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my interest today with all of my heart to dig deep into your heart this morning, because of how much I love you, and me even more so than that, how much God loves us all. We need to recognize that, ready or not, he's coming. I said, ready or not, he's coming. And that countdown, yeah. The countdown has begun. And it's not your responsibility to know when he'll finish. He may tarry another 1,000 years and you and I will be inscribed in history. But we'll be inscribed in history as the foolish or the wise. That's the only testimony we'll leave behind. We will belong to the 5 that were wise and were informed and prepared, or we will belong to the foolish, informed and unprepared. But Jesus is coming, ready or not.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.